and be dismissed to Sunday school. And since everybody did their homework, you already know where we're going to be. All right. Matthew chapter 25. Okay, let's read this parable one more time. Matthew in chapter 25. And look, let's read verse 14 again. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And he that had received 5 talents came and brought other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. And behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sowed and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless our Sunday school lesson this morning. I pray that you would give us wisdom as we approach your word. Lord, there's some things in these chapters, Lord, that are a little hard to understand. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us in our ignorance, Lord, to understand what you're trying to say to us. And bless us this morning. Lord, take our minds and set them on your things for a little while. Take us away from the distraction and the cares and the affairs of this life for just this little while. And Lord, not only in this Sunday school hour, but in the preaching hour ahead, Lord, help us to honor and to glorify and magnify you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I did mess up a little bit, not in doctrine, but in timing, because I looked at the calendar and I swore I had 2 more Sundays to deal with this particular subject. And now I realize that, this is the last Sunday of the month of August. And, I prepared you and now I'm in it deep and I don't know what I'm going to do, but we're going to do our best to at least give some things out of this passage, maybe not answer all the questions and deal with all the things that I wanted to deal with. But several of you have come up to me and said that you went ahead and that you reviewed these 2 chapters, Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And if you did and you read through it and you considered it and you spent some time in it, I appreciate that, because that's going to help us out a little bit. It'll save me from having to go detail by detail through these 2 chapters. We are considering the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents is a very misunderstood parable, and often many times a mispreached parable, even among us at times. You know, I've heard it even among our own, you know, this parable of the talents. And this is basically how the popular teaching of this particular passage goes, is that is that this passage right here is trying to teach us that God gives us talents, that God gives us gifts, that God gives us things. And so when we use those things for His honor and His glory, then He's pleased with those things. And if we don't use our gifts for His honor and His glory and His work, then of course He's not pleased. And so this brings this modern type preaching into vogue that basically says, you know, it's kind of like a self-improvement type preaching, you know, that, hey, you know, if I would just take my strong points and give them over to the Lord, you know, then what the Lord's going to do is He's going to increase those things. And if I don't use those things for the honor and glory of the Lord, then He could possibly take those things away, you know, kind of a use it or lose it type mentality. And so this passage is preached many times as more of a self-improvement type thing, you know, where, you know, you take and and of course we know this scenario. The scenario is from the time that Jesus left till the time that He comes back again. This is dealing with the kingdom of heaven. It's dealing with the church age. And so basically there's this connotation that, you know, you have talents that you need to use for God, and you better get busy and you better use them. And while to a certain extent that is true, that, you know, now if you have a real talent to sell illegal drugs, you know, you might not be able to use that talent for the Lord, you know. So this reasoning doesn't necessarily carry through to everything that you're possibly good at. There's some person may be expert at golf, you know. And so he feels like, okay, that's my gift. I'm going to use golf for the glory of God. And so he goes out on Sunday mornings to the golf course and then tries to witness on the golf course or whatever. And there are certain talents that, you know, and by the way, God, He really doesn't need your natural talents. I remember one time there was a young man that came into the church. This is back when we were over in the other church. And this kid, he was a smooth talker. He was one of these traveling kids that traveled with groups, and what they would do is they would go knocking on doors, and they were selling driveway cleaner. And so what he would do is take this driveway cleaner, full strength, I mean, almost to where it would etch the concrete, you know, and he would clean a little spot on the concrete for the people, and I mean, he was selling concrete cleaner left and right. And he was a very smooth individual, man. This kid could talk, man. He could sell. I almost bought some, except that I didn't even have a driveway, you know. But I mean, the kid was good. And I heard the comment once or twice that, man, if we could just get this kid saved, what he could do for the kingdom of God. And that's the mentality that we think of sometimes, you know, that this kid has this incredible gift to talk. And if we could only get him saved, man, he could take that very gift that he's got and he could do wonders with the kingdom of God. Like what? Like God can't use someone who can't talk? Man, how many prophets in the Old Testament have told the Lord, man, I can't talk. And man, it's no hindrance to God. Now, to a certain extent, you know, God can use your abilities. But what my point is that this passage is not primarily talking about your abilities. Because look at this scenario. Let's run through it a little bit and let's carry it through to its logical conclusion. And let's see. So we've got two actors here, or two participants, two servants. And these servants have been given talents. And of course, before I even go anywhere else, I'm trying to get through this fast, so I may, you know, you're going to have to keep up with the facts because they may be going back and forth a little bit. But a talent in this passage right here, you know that it doesn't mean talent, right? It doesn't mean like you're good at something. like you're an artist, or you can play a musical instrument, or you can bounce a ball and put it through a hoop. You know, it's not talking about those kind of talents. A talent is a weight of measure. And so a weight of measure is and it can be anything. It can be iron, it can be brass, it can be, most of the time when it's dealing with commodities like this, it's probably silver, sometimes gold. And so it's a weight of silver. And so what he's done is he's given talents to these particular men, and I don't remember what the exact calculation is. They've done calculations on exactly how much money that these guys might have gotten. There are some that say, you know, that the guy that got the most talents, that he might have gotten upwards of 15 or 20 years worth of wages, you know. That's quite a bit. You know, I'm telling you, if I got 20 years worth of wages, I actually kind of did that. I calculated up my wages, and I was surprised at 20 years at my present salary. I was surprised how little it actually added up to, you know. Wow, really? That all? Been, I should have probably stayed in school or something, you know. But but you figure 20 years, man, you can do a lot with that. So this is something that's valuable, right? He's given these guys something that's valuable. By the way, he gave it to them. It didn't belong to them. It belonged to the master. And so they had these, they had this sum of money. And so the scenario is that these guys were to take this sum of money, and they had a responsibility to do something with that sum of money. This is a very valuable commodity, by the way. Much more than the ability to play an instrument, or the ability to do a sport, or the ability to draw a picture, or something like that. This is something incredibly valuable, above and beyond what these servants were able to produce in of themselves. And so their job was to take this valuable commodity and then to, you know, do whatever. The first two guys, they obviously did well. They either bought or sold. Maybe they bought some real estate and then with the money, and then later on went and sold the real estate, because real estate's usually always a pretty good investment. Maybe they went and gave it to a venture cap. I don't know if they had venture capitalists back in that day, but maybe gave it to a venture capitalist, you know, or something like that. And then, but whatever it was, they took that sum of money and they made more money with it. And that's exactly the way commerce works. You can take money and make, and if you have money, you can make more money, you know. And in a bad economy, if you have money, then you're in a real good position. You can buy houses cheap. You can buy equipment cheap. You can, and then when the economy comes back up, you can sell it for a better price and make a lot of money. And so these two, the two faithful servants, they did what their Lord commanded them to do, and then they brought him more. They brought him double. Okay, so how does that work out if we're dealing with this passage as dealing with personal gifts or talents? You know, is how do I take my talent and increase it? Now, you could say, well, you know, I took my talent and I used it for souls, and so now, you know, these are my souls. These are the ones that I personally saved. You know, these are the ones that I led to the Lord, so to speak. And you could maybe apply it like that. I think that's pretty weak. But consider one thing. Consider the one servant who didn't do anything with his talent. Now we got a problem here. Go back and look at this passage right here. Look at what happens there in verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, that at my coming I should have received the, and I should have probably just skipped to verse 30, because this is the crux to the matter. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is the end of the person that didn't use their talents for the glory of God. God gave you the ability to speak and you shut up. So look at what happens here. He's going to be cast into outer darkness. Now, does that sound right to you? Does that sound like this scenario that, man, you know, God wants you to use your talents for the glory of God. So, you know, you got to get busy and you got to find out what you're good at and you got to somehow create a segue to use those things for the glory of God. You know, that somehow doesn't work, because then that means that everybody that is shy and doesn't witness a lot, what does that mean for them? Or for the person who doesn't serve the Lord a lot, what does that do to them? What does it do to our doctrine of eternal security? And by the way, that is a solid doctrine. In my mind, studying the scriptures over the years, eternal security is irrefutable. He's going to put you in his hand and no man can pluck you out. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's his promise to the person who's saved. So if these are three saved individuals, two of them get busy for God, and one of them sits on the sideline and doesn't come to church, doesn't read his Bible much, doesn't participate in the things of the Lord too much. You see the problem with that scenario right there? Is that if that's the case, then this guy, then I'm telling you, there are going to be a lot of Christians that are going to be in serious, serious trouble because they haven't been using their gifts for the glory of God. I think that what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with something far greater than gifts. And the reason why I also asked you to read the whole context, the whole passage, is because this separation is very clear. Now notice that there was no problem with the Lord, with the boss, of being able to separate who he considers profitable and unprofitable. And the ones that did good, what was his message to them? Enter into the joy of the Lord. What was his message to the one who was unprofitable? Was cast him to outer darkness. Now, there have been some that have tried to justify this. And how they've tried to justify it is they've gone back through and they say, okay, well, no, it really does deal with that. But we're not dealing with hell here. We're not dealing with anything like really, really bad. Seriously? Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's some pretty serious stuff right there. What? We're not dealing with anything real bad? And some would say, well, you know, all that's doing is, you know, when you get before the judgment seat of Christ, you know, and you're going to be left out for a little while because you're really not going to have anything to present him. And it's going to stress you out. And when people get stressed out, they start grinding their teeth. And so you're going to be kind of sitting on the sidelines and you're going to be grinding your teeth. Well, let's look at the passage. Let's look at the context for a minute. The passage right before it, you've already read it. It's the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And they were waiting for the Lord. They were waiting for him to come back from the wedding. And they were, when they heard the midnight call, they were to get up and go meet the bridegroom and go in with the bridegroom. The same scenario. You have a very different scenario, but basically the same setup where there was a Lord who was gone, the bridegroom, and then the people were waiting for him. And so when the bridegroom came, and so same thing with this Lord that went off into the far land, he's coming back. The picture is that Jesus Christ has left and he is coming back. We tried to make that emphasis last week that he is coming back. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? He was gonna go away, and Jesus is away right now, but he's coming back physically. And so this is dealing with these people waiting. How do you prepare for his coming back? And so the five wise and foolish virgins, and notice what he says to the virgins. In chapter 25 and verse 11, there's 10 of them. Five were wise and five were foolish. And it says there in verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins and said, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And why weren't they ready at the time? Because they had no oil in their lamps. That's the It's the dividing factor between these two groups right here. One group had oil in their lamps. One group did not. One group had to go and get the oil. By then, it was too late. And he says there in verse 12, but he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Now, have you ever heard that phrase before? You compare scripture with scripture. Same book. Over in Matthew, in chapter 7, look at verse 21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. So what is it that, and I'll finish the phrase, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So now what has the Lord done? He's made a separation twice here in the parable of the talents. He's separated between the unprofitable servant and the profitable servant. What has he done in the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins? Is he's made a distinction here. He's made a separation. And some he let in and others he excluded. And these particular ones there in Matthew chapter 7, I mean, we use it all the time. It's a very powerful, powerful verse for those that think in their minds that they're ready for the Lord to come back. And then they find out that they're not ready. So we've got some that are ready and some that are not ready. And and that's exactly the scenario that we play out there in Matthew chapter 24. When he tells us in verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Look at verse 48. He says, but in if that evil servant saith in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware of. And look at the judgment here. And he shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is... the consequences of not being ready are just a little bit more than this regret over having not done more for the Lord or having not used my gifts and my talents and or my lungs or my body or my money or whatever it is for the kingdom of God. This is a little bit more than just regret. 'Cause I'll tell you something, if you're honest, probably most of us, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to have some regret. Wow. I'm speculating in my mind. They used to have a song that went through and I can only imagine, you know, the reason why I knew that song is because Dale played it a lot right before he passed away and liked that song and was thinking about heaven and what it was going to be like. At least in my mind, I don't have to only imagine. I'm pretty sure what I'm going to do. I'm pretty sure I'm just going to pass out. Seriously, I am just going to pass out. And you think I'm going to be really super excited to show the Lord all the things that I've done? No, because in all those things that I could have done and didn't do. See, this isn't this scenario where we've got a group of servants and the ones that did good. Now you do have that teaching and that dynamic and I wish I had time to develop that because that is awesome. Maybe we'll continue it on next time I have Sunday school. But there is this idea that what you do on earth does have an effect in heaven. That's one thing this passage does teach us. What you do on earth has an effect into heaven. How else would the Lord say, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? What does that tell me? That tells me that if there's somebody on earth that has laid up treasure in heaven, giving, sacrifice, things like that, that when they get to heaven, they're going to have treasure waiting for them. And what about the Christian that does not have treasure laid up for them? Or they don't lay up for themselves treasure in heaven? There are going to be people with more and people with less in heaven. Seriously, not everybody's going to be the same. Your conditions in heaven have some, and we see through a glass darkly, you know, kind of like the 1 Corinthians 13 says. So we speak only of what we can see here in the scriptures, but there is going to be a difference. I don't have time to develop that, but going back to this passage, is that here are some servants that have been given this incredibly valuable commodity, every man according to his ability, and they've been assigned a task, and the Lord has gone away, and then he's come back, and then he's going to give an accounting. So what we're dealing with basically in these particular passages here is we're dealing with the time that he's gone, how the servants handled the delay, how they handled this time that he's gone and that he's come back. And so think about how he's saying it here, because, and warnings, sometimes they can be somewhat dangerous. They can be somewhat deceptive. There are a lot of people that don't, they don't take warnings seriously. So the Lord, he gives us a warning here. He says, watch, because you don't know what hour your Lord doth come. And so there's his warning. And so that's what we're supposed to live in, this expectancy of this coming event. Kind of like the last couple of days, you know. The last couple of days, we've been giving warnings, right? They've warned us to go out and get supplies just in case the power and the electricity's gone out. And just because it skirted San Antonio, man, there's a lot of other people that did not skirt, you know. And some of you probably have friends and family that are in areas right now that, you know, hopefully you can get a hold of them and find out what's going on and make sure that they're okay. Warnings like that. Yeah, there are some in San Antonio that are, they're just like, man, I'm never going to listen to a warning again, because they warned that there was going to be a hurricane and then no hurricane came. So you know what? I'm just not going to listen to them anymore. Well, you understand how foolish that is, right? Yeah, because there's some in Rockport that they were warned to get out and they say, ain't going to happen. Going to hit Corpus. We're going to be fine. I'm telling you, when God, and this is just newscasters giving a warning, and I understand sometimes that there's hype, you know, with the way that humans are, there's hype, there's over-exaggeration, people panic, they get out of control. But this is a warning that God gives, and this is a very serious warning. He says, this is in light of all these things. In Matthew chapter 24, he's described the tribulation period. He's described the parable of the fig tree that you read about that we don't have time to really go back and look at too much. He has described this reaping on the earth where God's going to come down in judgment and he's going to separate women grinding at the, he separate one to one side and one to another side. He's going to make a distinct separation, and his warning is, you need to watch. You need to be prepared. And this isn't all about getting food and water and a generator and like that. You need to be prepared for the Lord's coming. You need to be prepared for eternity. This is serious, serious business here. He's trying to get us to the point where we are prepared. And eternity is something that a lot of people think that they can prepare for at the last minute. Yeah, just, how many do you know? know, come on, man, I'm busy right now. I got, and every age group has their problems, you know? You know, I don't have time to think about the Lord right now. I'm in high school. You don't know what I got to deal with right here. I need to really try to finish my study so I can get into college. And then once they get to college, they're like, no, man, I got things going on. I really can't be bothered with you. And so then they finally get their college degree and they get them from the workplace and they say, yeah, I could serve you now, but man, I need to wait a little while, Lord, because, you know, I got these other things going on and I got my career started and I got married and now I got kids and they're sick, you know, so I don't really have time now. And then later on, you know, you get old and then you just don't care anymore. And every age has their excuse about why they can't serve the Lord. And we don't heed the warning. We're not watching. And so his message is that, yeah, I'm going to tell you what's going to be the signs of my coming and in the end of the world. And this is my message, is that you need to be prepared for this. There is going to be a division made. There is going to be a separation. It's not going to be hard for the Lord at all to say, I knew you and I knew you. I don't know you. And I don't know you. Depart from me. Hard for us, right? How many times have you talked to somebody and you're like, are you saved? Yeah, man, I'm saved. And we don't believe them, do we? And we say, well, okay, let me rephrase the question. You know, has there ever been a time when you have realized that you're a sinner? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then we're still not sure. So then we go into it deeper, you know. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to get people lost. It's kind of like what we're dealing with in this film thing that we're going through, trying to use some of the moral law to try to convince people that they're not ready. A lot of people that think that they're ready or they think that they got plenty of time, so the Lord delays his coming. And there's a definite division here. In the end of this particular passage, look what he says there in verse 29. He says, For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember when we were dealing with the parables of Matthew chapter 13 that describe the conditions of the kingdom on earth at the time? Go back to Matthew chapter 13 for a minute. And let's refresh with just something that we had gone over when we were dealing with those parables. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. What are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? What are the mysteries of this particular present time that we're living in right now? They are those mysteries that are outlined in these successive parables in Matthew chapter 13. You've got the parable of the four types of ground. Remember those. Those are this mystery that, yes, the seed is going to be sown. And this seed is going to be sown, some on stony places, some on a thorny ground, some and some on good ground. And so the teaching is that this seed is not going to be 100% effective. There's going to be a certain portion of people that actually have it, the condition of their heart is such that they receive the word of God and that it bears fruit. And that it produces fruit. The underlying theme of the four types of ground is that there is a kind of ground that produces fruit. This is how it characterizes salvation. If you think that salvation is simply nothing more than a sinner's prayer and fire insurance, then you're really not seeing salvation in the light of how it's taught in the Bible. In the Bible, this idea of salvation is this completely transformative, life-changing, fruit-bearing experience. It makes a difference in your life. When that seed comes and hits the heart, then it produces fruit. Some different varying factions, but it all produces fruit. So now we look at a person that is, we don't see any fruit, and so we're skeptical. We're gonna stay skeptical because I gotta see some fruit, you know? What does James say? He says, show me your faith by your work, and I'll show you my faith. Show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Do you know God doesn't need works to see your faith? We do. We gotta see, there's gotta be some evidence. And you think, okay, well, you know, everybody has different evidence. You're right. Everybody has different evidence. I remember this one woman, and she was in our church. She was a mother of some of the church members at the time. And she had gotten saved. But she was very, very sick and couldn't really get out of her house, couldn't really do much. So you look on the outward and you say, well, you know, she just doesn't have a lot of fruit. She doesn't knock on doors. She doesn't witness. She doesn't do all these things. And yet I saw her in the hospital right before she died, right before she passed away. And it was obvious she was looking forward to the coming of her Lord. It was, there was in her character, in her spirit, and in her faith, it was so completely different than the average person. I'm telling you, your salvation should produce results. And so, yeah, so to a certain extent, I said, yeah, those talents, you know, they're not referring to your human talents that you take and use for the Lord. But by the same token, God does give you something valuable. We're going to look at that in a minute. But this is the theme. And so what happens in the end is that there's a separation. There's a separation between that word that God and the heart. The next parable is another separation. Look at the wheat and the tares. This is something we spent quite a bit of time on. The wheat and the tares. What happens with wheat and tares is they both grow up together, right? And they both look the same for a long time. Until what? Until they finally start germinating at the top, and then it's very easy to tell a wheat plant from a tare, from a weed. And the servants, hey, you know, you want us? Do we go and pluck them up? And I'm glad the Lord didn't say yes, go ahead. Whew. You see, it's not my job to pluck up the tares. That's the Lord's job. But in the end of that parable right there, it's exactly what happens. This is the scenario that plays out. The Lord comes back. There is an arrival, and then there's a separation. The separation between the wheat and the tares. Are the tares just a little disappointed because they didn't do what they needed to do for their Lord? No, they were burned and destroyed. You look through the good fish and the bad. I mean, you look through those parables. There is a separation. You know what's going to happen when the Lord returns? Is there's going to be a very clear delineation, a very clear separation between those that were ready and those that weren't. And the reason why I make this emphasis is because some people, they give this idea that those that are like super faithful, like I'm telling you, those ones that really went out and did good and stayed faithful, they're the ones that the Lord's going to take. And the unfaithful ones, the ones that just were lazy and just kind of hung out, that's how the Jehovah's Witnesses motivate their people. They motivate them with this idea that if you want the Lord to take you when he comes back, you got to be busy about his kingdom. Well, we know by looking at 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, take just a second. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, we see that there's something that takes place. We're pretty sure that this, I'm in 2 Corinthians, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have this idea every man's work. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. What's the foundation? The foundation is Jesus Christ. And so, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This is no laughing matter. This is serious business. This is actually going to happen, where Christians are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and their works, not their sins. All my sins are in the depths of the sea, to be remembered against me no more. So this isn't a judgment for sins. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for works. It's a judgment for what you built upon that foundation. Did you build gold, silver, precious stones? Did you build wood, hay, and stubble? You know that sometimes we emphasize so much this idea of being eternally saved that we kind of de-emphasize the responsibility of a Christian in this life, the responsibility of a servant in this life. But there's a clear difference here. Verse 14, if any man's work which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And so this isn't you getting burned. This is your works getting tested to see how they stack up. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But here's the key. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So here's the difference. What we're dealing with in Matthew chapter 25 is the judgment at the end of the world. There are different judgments. We've taught about them before. Probably got some stuff on the website about them. There are different judgments. And there's a great white throne judgment. There's the judgment seat of Christ that Christians are going to stand before. So yes, I can stand before the Lord, and everything about me, everything that I've done in this life, can be worthless in God's eyes. Yet I shall be saved, yet so is by fire. I'm going to be saved. Your salvation and your entrance into heaven is not determined by your faithfulness. It's determined by who has you. It's determined by your salvation. If Jesus Christ has saved you, sealed you, put the earnest of His Spirit in your heart, then He is going to fulfill His promise and He is going to take you. But yes, during the judgment seat of Christ, there is very definitely this idea. So yeah, we can go back and we can read the parable of the talents. We can read the warning to be ready, for you don't know what hour your Lord comes. And we can take that same mentality as Christians and we can say, yes, you know what? I am saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I'm going to see my Lord. But man, I don't want to go empty-handed. I don't want to go embarrassed. I want to go with everything I've got, since I'm going to be with Him for eternity. I don't want to use this life for myself. I don't want to squander it on my own passions. I want to live for God. I want to hear Him be pleased with how I live my life. And so that's completely and totally appropriate, because we got 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. But the big difference in the parable of the talents and in those others is that the one who was unprofitable was separated for eternity. You see, that's the big difference. This is the thing that he's trying to set up. There are Jews in that day that, man, and think about this. If you're looking at, you know, to him that hath, more shall be given. To him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. Man, I'm telling you, who had more advantage than the Jews? Think about it. Romans says, unto them were given the oracles of God. They had the law. They had the prophets. They had the psalm. They had all of the prophecies that looked forward to the coming of the Lord. They had the knowledge. They had everything at their disposal. They had everything at their disposal. They should have been the first ones to welcome the Messiah back. but they rejected him. And I, so their place was taken away. Their branch was taken out of the olive. They've been set aside. And some serious business here. Go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. If that unprofitable servant is just a lazy Christian, then we've got some serious issues with our doctrine of salvation. But it's pretty clear, because this servant had an attitude towards his Lord. He very definitely had an attitude. He says, I know you're a hard man. I know. And there was no joy in the Lord for him. This is what I think about, is I think the Lord, he's in these particular passages, and also in the judgment that follows this one, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, which we got 5 minutes. We don't even have time to begin to go into now. Probably thank you, Lord, that I don't have to deal right now with the sheep and the goats. I can deal with that another time. Give me more time. But we're dealing with a very clear delineation, a very clear distinction between those who are Christians and those who are not, those that are part of the kingdom and those that are not. And yeah, right now in Christendom, we have every kind. We have lookalikes. We have pretenders. We have all kinds of people in the kingdom, all kinds of people in the church. Christendom is full of professing Christians. And what his message is that there are a lot of them in that group that are going to be separated when the Lord comes. And so his warning is to be ready, for you don't know. Watch. And what's the connotation of watch? It's to be alert, right? It's to be alert, to be ready, to kind of look. It's I laugh. I always give Matthew a hard time, because I told him whenever I go to UT, it's like I'm going into the land of Oz or something. I'm serious. These kids, man, they may be educated and the smartest kids and dignitary sons from other countries and everything. And I know UT has a reputation, but I don't see it when I'm driving down the street, because I'm driving down the street. And you know what these kids do? And this is not an exaggeration. They're on their phone, sometimes with earphones, sometimes not. And they don't even look when they cross the street. I'm driving and they're just like, and they walk right out in front of me. And they know I'm going to stop. We were up there the other day helping Matthew move back in for senior year. And I told Elizabeth, I'm going to drive just once. I'll stop in time. But, I mean, that was the, and she said, no, Dad, no. I need you. I don't need you in jail. I need you. I'm just starting, man. I'm telling you, you know, are they watching? Not a clue. They're in their own little world, and they own the street, and they own everything. I'm telling you, guys like that, they are a mugger's dream, you know, just, man, like this and that. Man, I have drilled into my wife, I've drilled into my daughters, I've drilled into them, and they think that I'm insane, they think I'm a paranoid. But I said, man, when you go at Walmart at night, and most of the time, don't go to Walmart at night, but if you're at Walmart at night, man, don't be sitting there with all your groceries in your hand, just kind of looking down, you know? You know what you ought to do? Put your groceries in a basket. Get your key and have it in your hand. And put your other hand on your, you say, what a paranoid, what an idiot, you know, why are you doing that? And I tell him, I said, you take that little light that I put on your keychain, you shine it underneath, you look, you make sure that there's nobody in that car, and if there's a big old weird looking van next to you, then, you know, go around to the other side, get in on the passenger side. And I finally drilled it into him enough, it finally dawned on them one day, because at the Walmart that they normally shop at, there was a woman who was grabbed and drug away with her kids in the car. And they drug her away. It scared my wife half to death. Now I don't have to warn her at all. I feel sorry for anybody getting out of the car the same lane she's in, you know. But that's what watching is all about. Man, we get seduced with all the stuff in this life and the Lord's coming and His return and our accountability towards Him goes out the window and we just live our life like nothing's ever going to happen. I'm telling you, there is an event that is going to take place that is going to be cataclysmic. It's going to change the face of this world. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and He wants you to be ready. And so what is our message to the world? Get ready. Oh man, you know, I don't have time for the things of God. No, you don't understand. You need the Lord worse than you can imagine. And this is why we give warnings. Oh man, don't be talking about me about judgment and hell and everything. Well, go back and look. We've been looking at Jesus and how He deals with people, you know. And He's not one of these about being a better life, you know, kind of thing. Paul, when he got a chance to talk to the king, he reasoned with him of righteousness and judgment to come. And that's what we need to be about. We need to be about this readiness. This idea that the parable of the talents is simply an impetus for you to improve yourself and to, you know, and to invest all of your, invest your talents for the Lord if they're moral, right talents, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. But understand that God's making a division here. And I'd like to close this. I know that we don't have a lot of visitors, but man, we always make that assumption. Are you ready? Are you ready for His coming? Are you a virgin that has oil in her lamp? Are you a servant that has taken His talents? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready when He comes? Or is He going to make that division with you? Is He going to say, I never knew you? Man, don't let that happen. Find the Lord. Get close to Him. Don't make the assumption that simply because you hang out with us and we accept you as a Christian that's... Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. And we skipped over a great deal, but I hope we got a little something out of that.